Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath. I wish to wish a happy Sabbath to everyone that's on the telephone hookup. We miss you, looking forward to our reunion, to be with y'all in the future without a doubt, period. The title of this sermon message is The Riches of God. Not too long ago, my family and I were enjoying a good movie that had, as an important part of the movie's purpose, a very poor family that lived from day to day, barely making ends meet, sort of hand to mouth, so to speak. Events began to transpire, and the man of the family was suddenly placed into a position to begin to improve his life. And during one unique moment, he is asked to take part in a special ceremony that required him to have a suit of clothing. His wife and children were with him as he donned the suit, and all watched him as he was ready. He makes an interesting statement, and his wife makes a much more in-depth observation. The gentleman stated, "I feel like a rich man." His wife responded by saying, "Oh, but you are a rich man. Your children love you. You love God with a strong faith. And you have a wife that adores you." She was correct. She recognized what it means to have riches that cannot be purchased with physical wealth. It made me consider that we who have been invited to know God and His Son, to the eventual destiny of eternal life, are the richest people that have ever lived. We are immersed in the richness of God. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verse 13 through 21. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The next scripture that I am going to have you go to is not presented as an admonishment, but simply to remind us of some of the riches of God that reveals the incredible presence of God in our lives for His eternal purpose. I'd like you to go to Romans 2 and verse 4. Just jumping into the midst of a thought here where Paul is firmly addressing the Roman brethren, admonishment if you will, but he states in verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The purpose of this message is to address the richness of God and those riches that can only come from Him and His Son as they prepare the bride of Christ for the wedding of His Son with His church. Brethren, a long time ago, the two members of the God family began thinking about expanding their family. I'd like you to go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John had such an incredible relationship with Christ, but he also had a most amazing duty and responsibility to record a gospel message that was different than the previous three. And his message is being directed towards the Gentiles, if you will, but specifically the Greek people. Starting in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 1. This is a long read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Brethren, I think I can express a hope that God has for his chosen, elect, and faithful children. I believe that God wants us to grasp as fully as possible the most immense and miraculous work that he and his Son are doing in our lives. That sort of seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But anyway, let's go to Ephesians 3. This magnificent letter written by Paul. And we're going to read beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." As John expressed in his gospel account along with his letters, that the truth of God is paramount to our success.
Brethren, the purpose of this message is to address the richness of God and those riches that can only come from Him and His Son as they prepare the bride of Christ for the wedding of His Son with His church. Brethren, a long time ago, and it's going to be very, very interesting that when we are turned into God's children, I mean, spirit children, it's going to be pretty amazing to find out how long ago did the Word and the Most High God begin thinking about expanding themselves, reproducing to become the greatest family that will ever be. It's just going to be real interesting to consider that. I'd like you to go to the Gospel of John, because it is so staggering to think that what John records here, we know and understand, and we believe this. But starting in verse 1 of John 1, it's going to be a long read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear a witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The reason why this is written in the way it is, John wrote, obviously, number of years after Christ had died, been resurrected, and ascended to heaven. But he was writing to the Gentiles, the Greeks, if you will, explaining something very, very important to the believers that God was calling. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This is He who of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Brethren, we are the most blessed people upon the face of the earth to know this, to understand it, and believe it, and live it. This incredible truth, it is part of the riches of God, the knowledge of God, and our understanding of it, and the way we live it. I think I can express a hope, or the hope, that God has for His chosen, elect, and His faithful children. I believe that God wants us to grasp as fully as possible the most immense and miraculous work that He and His Son are doing in our lives. Well, Mr. Redline, that's a no-brainer. Duh. Tell us something we don't know. I hope that's in your mind right now. It's just stunning what we know and what we live and what we believe. It is just absolutely awesome. It's incredible. Ephesians 3. Third chapter of Ephesians, starting in verse 14. Of course, the Apostle Paul continuing to write to these unique congregations, not only addressing them then, but addressing us now. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. As John expressed in his gospel account, along with his letters, that the truth of God is paramount in our success. We'll never stop emphasizing the absolute truth. Brethren, we are being tested on the absolute truth now, and we will be tested on it. We will be, without any doubt. The forerunner commentary states, as disciples of Christ, we should always remember that we are engaged in learning from God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. They are personally teaching us. Personally. When a person speaks about richness, most assuredly within the discussion is the wealth and value associated with the object that's being discussed. The current world is not an example of this. The current world looks upon richness as stuff. You know, turn on a radio, and I promise you, within every hour, you're going to get three or four advertisements about why you should be investing in gold. I know. I drive around. I listen to the radio a lot. And you're supposed to be putting all your investment in silver and gold right now. Okay? And every other advertisement that comes along about stuff. This is how the world looks upon wealth. But brethren, you know, in times past in American history, there have been men and women, you know, physical human beings of very high character. They had a richness in their lives. And I'm sure you can think of some of these people. George Washington. He was a man of very high character and esteem. A stunning gentleman for sure. Abraham Lincoln. He, the great emancipator. Okay? That's his name. Abraham Lincoln, the great emancipator. We think about Lord Baden-Powell. He was an English military officer from the Boer Wars. And when he came home, he started the Boy Scouts. And ultimately, it transferred over into the United States of America. And for about 100 years, it was a magnificent organization to be a part of. That was from Lord Baden-Powell, a man of very high quality of character. Think about Florence Nightingale. She is considered to be the founder of modern nursing. That woman was on the front lines of the Crimean Wars. And she just gave nursing an incredible high standard of service in her life. We think about Clara Barton. She was the founder of the American Red Cross. I mean, these people were high-level, quality, rich people. They were not true Christians, as far as I know, but because of their upbringing, because of the situations where they found themselves, they revealed a level of richness in their lives. You might even think of people in your own life. There are people in this building, and with all my due respect, their names should be on this. Really, in my mind, very high, wonderful quality people that I have the priceless privilege of knowing. I'd like you to go to another familiar scripture. I guess let's just make sure that we see something here in Matthew 28, because this is a section of scripture that is referred to as the Great Commission. And of course, it starts off about the disciples. Well, I'm not going to read the whole part of it, but they had gathered together, and Jesus Christ is just simply stating that all authority had been given to him by God the Father. But in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We are to be teaching the richness of God, the wealth of God in our personal lives, in the lives of God, in the way they want us to live, to emulate Jesus Christ, and to observe these things all the time. Consider people in this Bible. Now, they had the high standards of God. They were enveloped in the richness of God. You think about Abraham. He's known as the father of the faithful. He was immersed in the riches of God. Think about Moses. He's referred to as the friend of God. Think about Ruth. I look upon her as the daughter of redemption. Think about Esther, this young woman who is the queen of courage, is the way I refer to her. And, of course, she and her uncle understood that she was there for such a time as that. And she revealed the richness that she had in her life. And she was fearless. She did what she had to do to save her people, or to be used by God to save her people. Brethren, we have this incredible Bible. This is one of the gifts from God, the richest book that has ever been compiled. It carries with it wealth that cannot be measured. It cannot be applied to how wonderful this book is. Brethren, the ministry never want to grow weary in being reminded about the most important information and the understanding of it, and why we must value this highest of gifts, the Word of God. You've heard it presented from this position before, how important it is that we realize James 1, in verses 16 through 18, I'm going to go ahead and just read it. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That is a constant warning to us. Do not be deceived. We must be holding so strongly fast to the absolute truth of God. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are here because of the will of God, the Almighty, Most High, Sovereign, Ruler of the universe. That is why we're here. There is no other reason that we are here. The gifts of God, the richness of God, can they be measured? In Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18, David just says something so incredibly magnificent, because he not only is reflecting upon how he feels God thinks about him, but I'd like each and every one of you to realize that this is how God thinks about you. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. You've heard me mention this scripture numerous times, and not just me, many other ministers, wanting us to realize the valuable, wonderful thoughts that are presented from God towards us. You know, Mr. Nunn and I were talking last night, and he just said, Ralph, the concept of a loving God, a loving Father God, is so foreign to the world and to so many other places around the world. Maybe not so much in the United States, but it's still foreign to a certain degree that the great God loves us so much and He's given us so much. Their history is you had to appease that God. You had to present a sacrifice to make sure that God didn't squash you like a bug. And we went through different examples of that's why so many of the sacrifices in these horrible, horrible societies like the Mayans and the Incans and the pagan, India, where they would sacrifice human beings to appease their God. That is not the God that we worship. Our God loves us so much that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son for us. And His only begotten Son was willing to have that. He was willing to do it. Not only willing, but willful. It's just something that is so stunning. I suppose if somebody had a mind to and just took the remainder of their lives and started counting their blessings, you couldn't do it before you died. You couldn't end up with that number. That's how many blessings we have. I'd like you to go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls him all by name, by the greatness of His might, in the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, or with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the great God whom we worship. He is the Almighty. Nothing can be withheld from His will. Everything is owned by God. referring back to Romans 2 in verse 4, I'll go ahead and read it again. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? For the remainder of this message, we're going to take a look at these three items within the riches of God. The first one, goodness. Webster's dictionary just simply states the moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence, Christian moral virtue, the Christian religion. This goodness is the goodness that comes from God, brethren. It's not the goodness of man. You'll notice this goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. As Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 list the fruit of the Spirit. One of those is goodness. And it's the highest level of God's, it's the very presence of God in your life for you to do the things that are pleasing to Him. I'd like you to go to Exodus 33. This is such a, we've been here before, obviously, but it's such an incredible, gentle demonstration of God with Moses, revealing a very, very tender relationship that he had with Moses. And I just really enjoy reading it often. And I like to share it in messages, but it just reveals something about the great God who worked directly with Moses. Okay? Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, and as we understand this, brethren, this is the one that became Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. The Word, referred to as the Lord here. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send me with. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, excuse me, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place for by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Continuing on. This is so intimate to me, brethren. It is just so incredibly intimate. It's going to be so interesting to find out and talk to Moses personally about how he felt at that moment. How did he feel about that? Not in the sense of, you know, emotion or anything, but I marvel that Moses could keep his composure at this moment. Continuing on in chapter 34 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tables, or these tablets, the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning of Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flock nor herd feed before the mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took on his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as you have not been done in such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. I want to reflect on that incredible statement that he makes right at the end of verse 10. For it is an awesome thing that is being done with you. Put your name there. It is an awesome thing that God is doing with you. It's awesome. It's awesome. There is absolutely no greater honor that can be presented or given to a human being, man or woman, young or old, or any nationality or race. You are the richest people ever. Ever. The billions and billions of billions of people that have lived upon this earth from Adam and Eve. You're the wealthiest. You are the richest. You are in God's sight. The goodness of God begins with the Father's personal summons to you to be here. It is the highest and most pure, loving desire by Him to bring you into the covenant of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where God the Father and His beloved Son want you to be. It has been emphasized in the past, and it will never stop being emphasized. Deeply, deeply, deeply consider the baptism of the great God. It is one of those incredible gifts that God gives, the opportunity to be baptized into His most magnificent name and the name of His Son, and to have the ministry lay their hands upon your head. And we pray that God will give you His Holy Spirit. And then the rest is up to God as to whether or not He gives you that Holy Spirit. If His goodness is leading you to repentance, brethren, that is the first point. His goodness leads us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4 says so. Because we have to repent before we can be baptized. We have to. It's a must. The second point that we see in Romans 2, in verse 4, is forbearance. Webster's has this definition. The act of avoiding, shunning, or omitting. Either the cessation or intermission of an act commenced, withholding from beginning an act, forbearance. God forbears with us, brethren, when He's leading us to repentance. When God summons us, He knows us perfectly. Perfectly. He knows us completely. Totally, perfectly. He knows we are guilty of murdering His Son. He knows that about us. But He forbears with us. I am going to apply the supreme sacrifice of my Son to you, because my Son is willing to pay your debt. Can you put a value to that richness? Can you put a value to that? I'd like you to, well, Romans 3:23, it just simply says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But notice what is elaborated on by Paul in Romans 5. There's this beautiful sequential explanation of what we're going through here today. In Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. This is the very depth of God's divine intervention and plan to bring a person into His family. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Just stunning what God is doing for us. What He's done for us. What He's doing with us and for us now, and what He shall do in the future. Within these few scriptures, we see the forbearance of God revealed in the initial love that God has towards us. It's revealed in the supreme sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, which involved and included the immense suffering of Christ and the shedding of His blood. Remember, brethren, He shed blood for a long time before He died. For a long time before He died. By His stripes we are healed. By His suffering we are healed. It's probably stunning to us how much blood He shed before He finally died. I mean, when He first was brought into the judgment seat of the Pharisees in the court there, and they started punching Him, I imagine some of them just went right up and punched Him right in the nose. I've talked about that in the past. Bloody nose, black eye, knock Him down, pick Him up. He was beaten just beaten. And then when he went into the praetorium, knowing the Romans, the praetorium was filled with sadists. Wow, we've been given permission to unload on this Jew. We are justified by the shedding of his blood. Therefore, we are saved and delivered from the wrath of God. Before God called us and has led us to repentance, we're still sinners. But God says, I'm not going to take your life because my son has paid for your life. You deserve death, but I'm not going to apply it. My son just took care of that for you. We are then reconciled to God through his actual death. Ultimately, to eventually be saved into eternity because of his son's eternal life that was restored by God the Father upon his resurrection from the dead. That is the incredible hope that we have, that we too are going to be resurrected from the dead, or we're going to be changed when Christ returns if we still are alive. What incredible mystery to the world. They think we're nuts. They think we're nuts that we believe this. They just do. We're not. We are sane because God is sane. And he's given us his sanity. These awesome sequential gifts that reveal the richness of God that passes all understanding. This brings us to the third point that's in Romans 2 in verse 4. Long suffering. It kind of testifies of itself, doesn't it? God suffers long. He suffers long with us, brethren. Praise God. Can't thank him enough every day. This too is a fruit of the Spirit. When God gives you his Holy Spirit, suddenly you have the long suffering of God. And it's developed as time goes on and time goes on, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we become more like God with every passing, fill in the blank. Is it every passing day, every passing week, every passing month, every passing year? We become more like God. That's one of the things we do when we come into the Passover. We deeply examine ourselves. Of course, every feast we examine ourselves, every Sabbath. How am I doing? Am I changing? I sure hope so. We are sanctified by God's truth. His word is truth. That is the life of conversion. There's people in this room, and there's people on the phone hookup, I suspect, that have been in God's church for over 50 years. They continue to run their race. They continue to fight their fight. Sanctified by God's word, making every effort to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The process of conversion. It's what we do. It's what God has called us to do. In Romans 8, and just coming to my mind, I think the final 10, maybe 15 verses, where God lists the incredible resources that we have at our disposal to be successful. We have no reason to fail. None. And God is long-suffering to us. It's an ongoing blessing from God that he and his Son immerse us in the incredible richness of our lives from moment to moment. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, reading verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And going on to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these themes, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. The long-suffering of God, the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God. As we move to a conclusion in this message, brethren, I'd like you to go to Revelation 17. Notice something that is stated here in verse 14 of Revelation 17. Kind of jumping into the middle of a thought here, a statement about the beast and those that are in cooperation with him. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. They are called chosen and faithful. Brethren, these are the members of God's family that have been immersed in the richness of God over the years. Those that are called, they are called because of the goodness of God. They are chosen because of the forbearance of God. They are faithful because of the long suffering of God. One final scripture, Romans 11. 11th chapter of Romans. Reading in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Happy Sabbath, brethren. I know y'all are very, very rich.